Hello, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you entitled, A Land That I Will Show Thee. These are the words God gave to a man by the name of Abram, whose obedience to these words enabled God to raise up a nation by which Jesus was given entrance into the earth. What if Abram refused to go because God hadn't showed him all the details up front? Why didn't God show Abram where he was going? And what does faith have to do with following God? In this message, we'll address these questions so that you too will know how to follow God to a place that He will show you. I hope this message blesses you.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Father, You're so good to us. Glory to God. You are so faithful. You're faithful to Your word to perform it in every area of our lives. If we will just believe You and stand on Your word. Thank You, Father. Thank You for the victory in every area of our life. We thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit and for the salvation provided to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Ghost, this evening, we invite You to teach us, to minister to our hearts. We open our hearts to You, and we expect that You're going to minister to us. And we thank You for it. We believe by faith that we receive all that You have for us. And I arrest the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word and how it's ministering to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, as I'm coming to you this evening, this is our final live stream message in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Debbie and I are leaving here next week, and right now we have a house full of boxes. Everything's being packed up, and we're going to be relocating to Knoxville, Tennessee. And you say, well, why are you going there, Mark? Someone just asked us a few minutes ago, did your job transfer you there? And I said, well, if God directing you to go to a place is your job transferring you, then I guess that's exactly what it is. The Lord directed me, Debbie and myself, over a year ago, that we told us that we would be leaving here and going to Knoxville. He told us that independently. And when we compared notes and we discovered it's the same city, well, guess what? That's where God wants us to go. Now you might ask, well, what are you going to do in Knoxville, Tennessee? And my answer to you is, at this moment, whatever the Lord directs me to. I don't have anything more clear-cut than that. And quite frankly, I don't need anything more clear-cut than that. How about that? For someone that says, well, I couldn't do that because I need to know exactly everything that the Lord would want me to do there. If that's the case for you, then you might be sitting there the rest of your life because God doesn't operate that way. And you say, well, show me proof of that. Well, I'll show you some proof. And the reason why I can show it to you is because He showed it to me whenever He began to deal with me about these things, about how He leads us and how He directs us. And being willing to follow Him, even though we feel like we're walking into a dark closet. We have no idea what's ahead of us, and that's okay. Now, again, there are some people that don't agree with that, and that's okay. They don't have to agree with it, because I know what the Lord has shown me through the Word, through the examples that He's given us in the Word. And so, tonight what we're going to do, as we're closing up our time here in Tulsa, we're going to look at some of these examples of how God has led people through the Bible, through His Word. We're going to see these biblical examples of God's leadership in their life. And we're going to see, okay, how clear-cut were the directions that they received? How exact was God? Did God say, okay, now we're going to look at a man named Abram, who later became Abraham. And we're going to see, did God sit Abram down? Say, okay, Abram, this is exactly what's going to happen in your future. You're going to go to this place, and you're going to have a big family, and they're going to number the sands of the sea. He did say that. But when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees, how specific were the instructions and how detailed about the destination was God? It wasn't very detailed at all. As a matter of fact, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 and let's see just exactly how God operated in the life of Abram. You know, how specific was he? Or did he expect Abram to just do what he asked him to do without having to have all the details? See, now we're talking about faith. Now we're talking about a life of faith that says, I don't have to have all the details. See, what that really, when you really get down to it, what that really points to when a person has to have all the details is a person that really doesn't trust God. They want to reason through it, rationalize it, and if it satisfies the rational mind, now they can go do it. Okay, that's not faith. That's not how God operates. So let's look at the life of Abraham, and let's just see exactly how God operated in this person that wasn't even born again. Oh my goodness. Abram was spiritually dead. And I mean, you think about it. To me, that's just the most amazing thing, that God could work in this man's life the way he did, and Abram would follow God. Spiritually dead as he was, he would follow God and do what God asked him to do. So let's look here in Genesis chapter 12 as we begin our lesson this evening. We're going to look here beginning in verse 1. Now, we may not get past verse 1. Verse 1 is just chocked full of information. Now, you might think, I don't really see it. Well, it's there. You really have to pay attention here. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram. So right there we see that, and this is being written by Moses later on. So as Moses writes these words down, he's identifying the fact that God had already spoke this to Abraham. So in the whole sequence of things, this message was already conveyed by God to Abraham. And the message was this: get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So let's not get in a hurry here. Let's look at each of these different points, beginning with get thee out of thy country. All right, let's start out with that. So God approaches this man. Now, in this time period, this is a time period after the fall, several hundred years after the fall, that God is not having an ongoing relationship with mankind because of man's spiritual death. And the fact that there has not been any established covenant that would give God the ability to communicate in a fellowship with mankind. Not until what's about to happen with Abram. All right? So put yourself in Abram's position. Here is God Almighty who suddenly dials you up on the phone, so to speak, and wants to talk to you. And the first thing that he wants to discuss with you is, I want you to pull up roots and leave this country. Leave all of your family. Leave your father's house. So maybe to us today, what God was saying to Abram might not be such a drastic instruction. But the truth of the matter is, it was drastic. If we're living in that time period where you didn't see the same kind of a social structure as what we have in today's society. In this time period, the social structure centered around the family unit, and the extended family unit. So you gained your power in that time period, and you gained your prestige based on your family, what your family owned, what your family did, and who your family was. If family was everything, and for someone to just pull up roots and say, "See you later, everyone. I'm going to leave this country, and I'm going to go to a distant country." They were basically leaving everything, their power base, their financial stability, everything that it meant to be a member of their family. They're walking away from it. See, when you look at it in that light, you can see what God was asking Abram to do was substantial. Wasn't like today where, you know, you can pick up roots and move across the country and, you know, no big deal. You know, you just get a U-Haul truck, fill it up, and you drive away. Wasn't like that. I mean, back in this time period, you loaded your camels. you headed out with your family. See, in this case, think about this. In this case, God is saying, leave all of your family behind. Leave your father's house. See, because he was a member of his father's house, he was basically as rich as his father was, so to speak, because it was being a member of his family entitled him to whatever his family owned until he left, until he walked away from that. He walked away from that social structure. He walked away from the prosperity that his family possessed. And now he's going off on his own. See, we think based on what our world is like today. You've got money, money changes hands, and it enables you to live in the earth. Back then, it wasn't necessarily the case. Maybe they had money, maybe they didn't. Maybe they traded with gold, or they traded with grain, or things of that nature. So when he's walking away from all that, he's walking away from all of the stability that being a member of his father's family provided him with. And why would, can you imagine going to his family and saying, I'm going to leave here. I'm going to leave all of this safety, all this stability, and I'm going to go somewhere else. What would be their first question? Can you guess? Where are you going? Well, let's see. God said that I would go into a land that he would show me. Can you imagine that conversation? So, Abram, you don't know where you're going, and you're going to this place because God told you. And who is this God again? Can you imagine how silly he must have felt? But he knew that God had told him this. He knew that he was supposed to obey and go to this place, go where God would show him, leave all the family behind. Now, how did he do? If you're going to make a scorecard up here, how did Abram do? Well, he actually did leave Ur of the Chaldees. That's a good thing. He obeyed God there. But as you read through here, what you find out is he took his dad with him. He took Lot with him, his cousin. And so did he completely obey God? Well, he left. So that's obedience. He left for the Chaldees. But when God said, leave all of that behind, well, he took some with him. He took some people with him. Did it mean, though, that God just, you know, didn't have anything to do with him. Oh, absolutely not. That wasn't the case. You know, again, here's God dealing with this spiritually dead man. So, you know, perfection was not one of those things that was to be expected. But he left, and he took his family, and he took his wife, Sarai, and they left, and they went to a place. They were going to a place that God would show them. And so, why am I mentioning that? I'm mentioning that very simply because as Debbie and I embark on this journey with God, leaving Tulsa behind, heading to Knoxville, Tennessee, you could ask me today, well, what are you going to do there? Well, to me, Knoxville is that place that God will show me what he wants me to do once I get there. I know that I'm supposed to go there. I thank God that he didn't say, just put your car and drive and I'll tell you when you get there. You know, that would have been tough. That's more like what he did with Abraham. He basically said, you know, get on your camel and point it and I'll tell you when you're there. So, praise God, he gave us a little bit more insight than that. But even in this case, we know that we're where the destination is, but we don't know specifics about what God has in mind. So, what do we do? Do we sit here and wait until we have all the details? I can't move out until I see everything. See, that's what happens to, I believe, a lot of people in the body of Christ. And as a result, they never do anything. And all the while, here we have 66 books of the mind of Christ, the mind of God for us. And all we have to do is read in here and he'll tell you. He'll tell you specifically to go and make disciples, go and to teach, which is to make disciples, go into all the world and teach. He expects us to be busy about our Father's business, which is soul winning, discipleship, training people, teaching people, laying hands on the sick. Debbie and I just had an opportunity. We had a man in the house here. He was working on something. He had hurt his hip. And Debbie said, stop and let us pray for you. We laid hands on him. Just a wonderful man. And I felt the anointing of God whenever I prayed. And I know the man's healed. See, that's what being a Christian is all about. Just being a Christian. Just be who you are. Be who God made you to be. And you don't have to. You know, this reminds me of something that a person said one time to me, where they had been asked to pray for an individual. Individual came up and said, well, you know, will you pray for me? Because that person saw the anointing of God on that individual's life and wanted to be prayed for. And the person did not do it. And the reason that, and I'm talking to the person that refused to pray for the other person. I'm talking to him, and the reason that they gave was this. Well, I didn't hear God tell me to do it. Oh, my gosh. Do you see how ludicrous that is? When all the while, all you have to do is look right here at what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. See, you have already been given a mandate to go into all the world. Now, does that mean that you just go willy-nilly anywhere and you know, just at your own whims? I'm gonna leave my job tomorrow and jump on a plane and I'm gonna go to the other side of the earth and I'm gonna minister and God's gonna bless it because I've decided to do it. See, now that's just silly, you know. And a lot of times, whenever I'm teaching people about going and doing the gospel, that's the kind of rebuttal that I hear from the individuals who want to hear from God all the details. Their claim is, well, Mark, you're just telling people to go and do whatever they want to do. No, I'm not. That's silly. That'll get you in trouble. What I am saying is, follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost, where He gives you that peace. Follow the peace. Where He gives you that unction, that nudge to do something, to go in a certain direction, follow that. If He speaks to you, follow that voice. But if He doesn't speak, what about then? Do I just sit with my thumb in my mouth and wait for Him to say something? Well, we also have the general instruction to go into all the world. So, doesn't it seem feasible that if I'm busy about my Father's business, as Jesus said, that the Holy Ghost can give me specific instructions as I'm going on my way? Or do I just have to wait? Just wait until I hear something specific. Well, not necessarily the case. And then, do I have to wait and I have to get all the details before I go? Again, not necessarily the case. We have seen the example right here of Abram, who left. Wasn't 100% perfect in his obedience. He took his family, took his dad, took his cousin with him, but he left anyway. Praise God. I mean, it's partial obedience. And God blessed him. And you see, he became the father of our faith. And so, glory to God. I thank God for Abram. But going back to Debbie and myself, as we embark on this, and again, as I've stated, we don't have all the details. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to go to Knoxville. We're going to find a place to live, and we're going to be busy about our Father's business, expecting that He's going to guide us, that He's going to make those divine connections with people, and that as we're going, that His mind is going, more of His mind will be revealed to us, and then we'll proceed to execute what He shares with us. And you say, well, that sounds like a hard way to live. It'd be easier if you knew everything up front. Well, maybe it seems that way, but there wouldn't be any faith in it. See, faith is obeying, going, without having to know exactly what you're going into. That's faith. And we want to look at an example of someone that did just that. And that person's name is Moses. See, Moses had followed the instructions God gave him with the 10 plagues of Egypt. And after the Passover, and he was able to leave Egypt with the children of Israel. They had been released. They came to that Red Sea. And here you've got these Egyptians lined up behind you. And here is this pillar of fire, cloud, a cloud and a pillar of fire between you and the Egyptians. And in front of you, what do you have? Well, you've got the Red Sea. Very daunting Red Sea in front of you. Can't go backwards. It looks like you can't go forward. And all you can do is, okay, God, you brought us to this place. Now what? Now, let's go ahead and look at this. This is in Exodus chapter 14. I want you to notice the comments that are made here by the children of Israel. I mean, they're just so full of everything but faith and power. They're so funny. Let's begin. Let's just go back to verse 10. We'll kind of work our way into the verses we want to really look at. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh the children of Israel, lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So here we are. You know, the Egyptians are hot on their heels. And here is this Red Sea in front of them. And they were sore afraid. And the children cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses. Now here we have these children of Israel, like I said, full of faith and power. Here's what they said. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Don't you love it? And that just has to warm God's heart to hear. I mean, they haven't even gotten out of Egypt, and already they're fussing and complaining. Oh my goodness. And they said unto Moses, verse 11, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I love that. Moses, he didn't know exactly how God was going to save him, but I want you to see the confidence in his voice. I want you to hear that faith in his voice. You know, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God's going to save us. I don't know how he's going to do it. He's going to save us, though. Hallelujah. Verse 13 again. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, now here the Lord is going to speak directly to our man Moses. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I just picture this poor man Moses looking at this Red Sea going forward. What? How are we going to do this? I mean, think about the thoughts in his mind. Here we have this enemy just nipping at our heels, and here we've got this sea in front of us. Oh my goodness, help me, Jesus! Again, Jesus, the Lord said, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift thou. Up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. Okay. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. You've got all these people that you've just walked out with from Egypt. You've got the Egyptians chasing after you. And here you're faced with this Red Sea in front of you. And God is saying to lift up the rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. You do this, Moses. God, help. There's a good prayer. Help me. Help me. And God said, Moses, you do it. That's right. God said, Moses, you lift up that rod and you divide that sea. So many times we're expecting God to somehow just part that sea without us having to expend any faith. You see, it took faith for Moses to raise up that rod. You know, you see, I remember seeing Charlton Heston in the movie, and he's standing there, and the wind is blowing his hair, and he's got the rod in his hand. I think a more accurate picture is the face of a man, Moses, who, you know, holding the rod up, but that he's doing it with his teeth grit tight, believing, God, you're going to have to do this or we're just all dead. That's the true picture I see. And having no idea how to do it, having no idea what dividing the sea would look like. It's not like Moses practiced, okay, we're going to practice this a few times before we go do it, God. I need a few dry runs, okay? No, this was it. this was the only time Debbie laughed at dry runs. This was the only time. There was no practice attempts in advance. This was it. I mean, you're live and in person right now. Raise it up. Divide it. God, I can't do it. What if it doesn't work? I mean, think of the questions that we have this in our mind that Moses didn't have any trouble doing it. Oh, come on. He was a human being. We have in our mind that it just was like clockwork and it was just so automatic. You've got an enemy ready to destroy you and all these people that God had directed you to lead out of Egypt. And here you are. And you're the man. You're looking at the Red Sea, knowing that if you don't do what God said to do, whether your mind understands it or not, it doesn't matter. You've got to get past what your mind tells you. You got to get past that. You got to get past the mental reasoning that tries to question what God directed you to do and just bless God, go do it. Praise God. Don't sit there and vacillate back and forth because your rational mind is trying to tell you it won't work. You can't follow God. You can't go to Knoxville, Tennessee and do anything. Baloney. We're going there and we're going to see God move in our lives in that place. How is it going to happen, Mark? I don't know. But it's going to. Because that's what God's directed us to do. And we're following Him. And I encourage you to do the same thing in your life. So many times I've watched people, it seems like they have followed God and come to an impasse in their life where they just seem like they get beaten right back into that humdrum, day in and day out world, life, and that edge, that razor sharp edge of living for Jesus and that relationship of loving the Lord and seeing things happening in their life became dull. And they began to just slip back into the rut of day in and day out living. Where you'd go to work in the morning, you come home in the evening, you cash your paycheck on Friday, you have a little fun on the weekend, you go back and do it again next week, and you do it the next week, and the next week, and the next year, and the next year, and finally you're old and you die. Okay? Where did you fulfill the plan of God for your life? What happened? It's a fight. It's a fight. The devil will do anything to try and squeeze you out, push you out, force you out from following Jesus. It's not easy. It's so much easier to just allow yourself to just slip back into the same old rut with everybody else, punching your little time clock each week, going to work and getting your little paycheck. And, you know, there's people on their way to hell that have to be told. That have to be not just told and in conversions made, but discipleship, discipling them, investing your life into a person. Yeah, I wonder about people that don't believe in discipleship. And here Jesus discipled 12, mentored 12 men, and one of them betrayed him. And we sit back and think that we're not supposed to mentor or disciple people. What Bible do they read? This is what we've been called to do. Go and teach. Go and make disciples. Glory to God. So here we are, following Jesus. Here's Moses, following Jesus, following God, God's instruction. Go into all the world. For Moses it was, raise up that staff. Divide that Red Sea. You do it, Moses. You raise it up. Oh, my goodness. He raises it up. And the next thing you know, what happens? Here, this mighty Red Sea divides. And there's dry ground that they walk on. Dry ground. Oh, my goodness. What would have happened if Moses would have began to rationalize this? Let's see. Oh, my goodness. How in the world is raising my staff going to change anything? See? And that's, he's trying to, if he would have done that, he would have been attempting to answer a spiritual problem with physical facts. See? This was a spiritual solution that we needed, not just physical. We weren't limiting ourselves to this natural world with the solution. It was coming from God. It was spiritual, and so had he allowed himself to rationalize it, to think about it. What good is raising this rod going to have on this Red Sea? I don't think it's going to do anything. I'm not going to raise this rod. God would not have had the opportunity to work this miracle had it not been for the faith of Moses raising that rod. Well, how can you say that, Mark? Well, God told him to do it. If he had disobeyed, God doesn't just sovereignly do things without first there being faith. The fact that Moses raised up that rod opened the door for God to do what he wanted to do there. Praise God. There's got to be faith. See, with Abram, just leaving was a sign of his faith. Yeah, he took his dad with him. Yeah, he took Lot with him. Shouldn't have done that. But he did leave. I mean, what a miracle. And you could ask yourself, I wonder how many people God approached before he found one who would obey him. You see, for us today, I think you can ask the same question. How many people has God approached attempting to get them to obey him and do something, and how many truly do obey? I have a feeling that number is very low compared to the number that he desires to use. And why is that? It's because we want to have all the details in advance, or we're not going to do it. And that eliminates the necessity for faith. Can't do that. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 7, I believe, that we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not by what we see. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how we walk. That's how we live. Glory to God. And it's an exciting way to live. You know, as you venture out into this life of faith, walking in that on that path where you can't see the end from the beginning, you can't do it. All you can do is take one step at a time, take another step and another step, and eventually you'll walk into His plan for your life. You'll see it beginning to unfold, but it doesn't. You don't see the end at that starting point. And that's where most people struggle, because they won't move except first they see that ending. And that's not how God operates. And let's look at another example. So here we've looked at Moses in Exodus 14. Let's go over to Joshua. This is the man that took Moses' place. And let's see here if we see a similar pattern in the life of Joshua. Let's see if God was asking Joshua to basically do the same thing. I believe what we're going to see is the answer to that is yes. So in Joshua chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Now this is just before they approached the Jordan. And if you'll remember, this was another instance where the water had to divide in order for them to walk across to go into the promised land. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. Look at these words. For you have not passed this way heretofore. You're not going to know this in advance. You've not been this way before. See, that's what stops a lot of people. See, God wants to take them into a place that they've never been. And what happens? What happens inside of a person? They want to hold on to the things that they know and that they understand and that's common to them. And these are the things that make me feel safe. This house, that was something I dealt with. The house I live in. I love this house. It was a gift from God to me. And I loved it. And here's what I almost did. I almost held on to it to the point that I wouldn't release it and turn loose and follow God into what He has for me next. See, that's when you get in trouble. And for me, that would have been a problem for me if I would not have turned loose of this house and said, no, Lord, I hear. Whatever you want me to do, I'll follow you. Had I not been willing to do that, had I held on to it. See, the things that God gives to you, you can't hold on with the death grip. I'm not going to ever turn loose of this, God. It's mine. It's mine. Can't be that way. You have to, and I heard this early on in my Christian life, you have to hold on to the things that God gives you just very lightly. Don't hold on with that death grip. Mine, mine, mine. I'm not going to turn loose of it. No. He gave this house to me for me to be blessed while I lived in it. me and Debbie. But when it's time to leave, turn loose of it. Okay, Lord. And don't hold on to it. Don't hold on to it in your heart. Yeah, there was a time I thought this would be the only house I'd live in the rest of my life. Didn't turn out to be the case at all. And that's okay. Because my security is not in this building. My security is in the Lord Jesus Christ and who I am in Him. That's where my security is. Well, Mark, how can you leave Tulsa, Oklahoma and travel all the way across the country to Knoxville, Tennessee? There's no security in that. My security is not in where I live geographically. My security is not in what my surroundings. My security is who I am in Jesus. I am a son of the living God. That's my security. And when that becomes your security, God can send you wherever He wants to send you. And you will know that He'll provide for you supernaturally. And when it comes time to move to the next place, you'll be able to turn loose of the gifts that God's given you and follow Him to the next place. Hey, all this stuff's going to burn anyway. You're not going to take it with you. It's just stuff. What really matters is the eternal things. Those are the things that you'll carry with you, and it's people. It's people. That's what matters. Not stuff, but people that you take with you into eternity with Jesus. See, that's what is in my heart. That's what I live for. And I hope that's what you live for. All right, so here we have Joshua. Once again, he's on the other side of Jordan. And these were the instructions from God. Verse 4 again. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way here to four. Thank God Joshua obeyed. Thank God he obeyed and he followed in that path that he hadn't been before. Thank God that he sent the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant into the water, and as their feet touched the waters divided. What would have happened if they would have come to the edge of the water and they would have refused to take the next step? Would the waters have divided? No. Would God have sovereignly parted them? No. They had to exercise their faith. They had to make that step into the water that immediately divided. Under their feet was dry ground. Glory to God. Well, I won't make that step until I see that dry ground underneath my feet. Well, you'll never see it. It won't happen because you refuse to operate in faith. Simple as that. It won't happen for you. Even though God wants it to, just like in this case, if Joshua hadn't done it, God wanted it to happen, but it meant that a man on this earth had to operate in faith in order to see the results. Hallelujah. And it's the way it is in your life. Well, I'm telling you what, Mark, I'm just waiting for God to do something. He's probably waiting on you. Now, as I say that, understand that I believe that there is a time of preparing your heart. There's a time of growth and development and preparation. But even during that time of preparation, God's wanting to use you. It's not like there's this day out in the future, and oh, once I reach that pinnacle. Once I reach that point of my life, now God's going to use me. Now He wants to use you right now the way you are. But understand, as you grow and develop, He'll use you more. But it's not like I have to sit back and I can't do anything until I reach a stage of maturity, and then I can do something. No, you can do something right now as you're following Him and growing and developing, and then He will expand and use you more. Amen? So how can you say that, Mark? Well, we've looked at three examples from the Old Testament. Let's look at, in our last few minutes here, let's look at the book of Acts. That's right, the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts gives us examples of people who lived after the day of Pentecost, after the day that salvation became available to mankind and the Holy Ghost baptism came into the hearts of man, where they were able to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the evidence of speaking in tongues. Here we're going to look at, in Acts 15 and 16, we're going to see in the life of Paul, as he's given the instructions by the elders in Jerusalem, as far as what he was to go and to speak to the people. See, there was some question. What's our doctrine going to be? What are we supposed to share? So the elders, led by James in Jerusalem, they prayed and they came up with these important points. These are the things you need to go and share with the people. All right? So let's pick up in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. So let's read that again. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles, so this they wrote a letter. They sent these men into Antioch, and here's what the letter said. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised. What's the issue here? They're trying to address the issue of the Jewish people that have gone and told the Gentiles they've got to be circumcised if they're going to be real Christians, which is hooey. It's not the truth. So they have to deal with it. They've got to address this wrong doctrine. Saying you must be circumcised, the last part of verse 24, and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. So they're saying, we didn't tell them that. They came up with that on their own. We didn't give them such a commandment. Now look at these next few words in verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas. See, this is still part of that letter. Men that have hazarded their life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For, look at these words, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols. See, that's one thing. And from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So there, what a stringent doctrine. Abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you'll do these things, you're going to do well. That was the stringent doctrine. But let me draw your attention to verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. See, they're wanting to have the direction from the Holy Ghost. Did it say the Holy Ghost told us to go do this? No. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. It seemed good. We're doing our best to follow the Holy Spirit and His leadership. And from what we have been able to determine, this seemed good to the Holy Ghost. See, what are you saying, Mark? I'm saying that this idea that here in the book of Acts, the instructions that were given were always crystal clear. Where do we get this idea? These people here, James, as he's writing this letter, is saying, this seemed good to the Holy Ghost. In other words, does that sound like they're 100% convinced of this? This is what seemed right unto us. That's why we're doing it. It seemed right to us. See, what if they're wrong? Well, there are times you are going to make a mistake. And God's going to be able to direct you and correct you on it if your heart is open to Him. And in this case, these people were trying to follow the Lord. And it says it seemed right to them. All I'm trying to say to you is this, that there are going to be those times that you're not going to have what you would like to have, that crystal clear, no doubt about it. This is God. He wrote it with His finger in the sky. I saw it, and I know exactly what I'm going to do now. No. There's going to be times it's going to be just exactly like what you read right here as these people are sending Paul and Barnabas out, and they're saying, this seemed right to us and the Holy Ghost. We believe this is what the Holy Ghost is wanting. If the Holy Ghost would have said something expressly, it would have been right here. The Holy Ghost told us last night over dinner, thus and thus and thus, and they were supposed to come and minister to you. You know it would have been there, but it's not. And what is in its place is the words, it seemed good to us. We've sought the Lord. We've prayed. We've asked Him. And what we've come up with is a peace in our heart to follow Him, to go this way, and that's what we're doing. Glory to God. So, as we conclude here tonight, I want you to be encouraged that God has great things for you. And He expects you to follow Him in faith, to not be fearful, to not be scared, to not wait for every instruction to be verbalized to you, but that follow that inner witness, follow the peace, allow Him to guide you and lead you and direct you by the inner witness, by the inner witness. Hallelujah. So that's what Debbie and I are about to embark on, to follow the Holy Ghost as He's directing us into Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, there are going to be a few, maybe a week or so, that we won't be able to have the live stream because of this transition time. Please bear with us. As soon as we're able to go back live again, we'll be right back here again, not in Tulsa, but in this seat somewhere else. And we'll be live again in a few weeks. So just bear with us, and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as Debbie and I embark on this new journey, Father, I believe that You're ordering our steps. And I believe, Father, that as You lead us, that we're going to see great things. And it's going to be an example that others can follow of Your leadership and Your direction. And Heavenly Father, I thank You for the great things that we're going to witness in Tennessee. I thank You for the mighty move of God that's going to take place as we minister to people in Knoxville. Thank You, Father. I praise You. I thank You for the lives of every person that this ministry is touching. And I believe that they're blessed and empowered to be a blessing to others. And I thank You for this, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.